And those of you that have been paying attention as we've been going through the feast days, the fields of the fatherless, you'd kind of have an idea what that means. And Mr. Wilson?
I hope I don't veer you off onto a big political discussion, but in the United States, it's supposed to be lex rex, right? The law is king. And so constitutional law, there are a lot of people that want to change that. And matter of fact, we even have had people who have run on the platform of change, brand change. And I don't know, I just find it interesting what the scripture says about our association with such people.
Okay. And like you said, we're not going to veer off into something political today. Because I will never get it back if we go that direction. Because we have people of strong conviction. And remember, politics is nothing more than your applied convictions, if you want to call it religion, faith, whatever. Mr. Bradshaw, I knew you were good. He's back to waving his hand enthusiastically. So, in any case, do not associate with those who are prone to change or want to change. And then the fields of the fatherless, brethren, on the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the Day of First Fruits, as it's called, we talked about that. They were supposed to, in their harvest there, at the wheat harvest, leave the corners and then leave the gleanings, that which fell to the ground. So that's what's being spoken of there. That Super Dave made mention to, you know, do not move the ancient boundaries or go into the fields of the fatherless. That was for the people that needed it. So you were robbing the poor, basically, is what you were doing. And God equated that with moving the ancient boundary. Pretty serious. Alrighty. So last week we looked at the seventh month. We've gone through the first three. Actually, that'd be the first four. Days of the feast days associated with the sacred year, and that would be Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Day of First Fruits, the first Lord's Day, or the first day of the week after the first Sabbath in that week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then we looked at the Feast of Weeks. So that's those four. And that was in the first month, and then the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, Day of First Fruits, that would happen in what would correlate to the month Sivan. That'd be approximately May. Depending on how late it could run, it might go into June, our month of June. And I told you that you'd kind of be able to figure out about the time that Jesus ascended into heaven, which Hebrews 9 says is the consummation of the ages, when Christ rose into heaven, cleansed the heavenly place, booted Satan, and then sat down to rule on behalf of his church. Okay, that's all stated in one form or another in the letter to the Hebrews. But the day of consummation is when he offered his blood in the heavenly place. That is the high point of God's plan. And I mention it to you because we could track what day the Lord would have ascended based on what the scripture says. It says about 40 days he appeared on the earth and then he ascended. So he appeared on the first day of the week, right? And the Feast of Weeks, you'd be able to count to the Feast of Weeks, you get to Pentecost, that first day after that first regular Sabbath, which is when Jesus rose from the dead in the year in which he was crucified. All right? You can count 7 weeks, right? And then that'd be, the day after that would be the Feast of Pentecost as we know it in the New Testament, the Greek term for it, meaning 50. But it says that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which would be that first day of the week, that first week, right, to start the count to go to the Feast of Weeks. You guys all with me? Have I lost any of you? So that was this year. Let's just use this year as an example. He came up what would be associated with our calendar this year on Lord's Day, April 16th. So to know when Pentecost would be, you'd start counting. So the 23rd would be week 1. Week 2 would be the 30th. Week 3 is today. Week 4 is going to be the 14th. Week 5 is going to be the 21st. Week 6 is going to be the 28th, right? I mean, that's completed. Actually, I think that's where we've got seven. I should start over. 7 days is the 23rd. 14 is the 30th. I'm counting wrong. You guys with me? So, and you count that. The last week, and then the day after that, that is Pentecost, is I had my calendar in my head. Now I can't remember. But somebody should help me out here. Grab those smartphones. Get busy. So I don't look so bad. Okay? Pardon me? Okay. So the 23rd is 7 days. 30th is 14. 7th today is 21. Next week's 28. 21 is 35. 28 is 42, right? So you count 7 more after that. So June 4th would be Pentecost this year. Okay? June 4th? I think that's a Sunday, right? Yeah. So June 4th would be when Pentecost would be this year. All right? Now, it says Jesus rose from the dead, 40 days, ascended to heaven. Is that correct? Am I making it up? Is that what the scripture says? Okay. So, let's go back and count. So it's, he came on the 16th, the 23rd is 7, 30th is 14, today is 21, 14th is 28, 21st is 35, count 5 more days. That's the 26th of May. So this year, the great day of Christ's ascension to cleanse heaven and do everything that was involved for us would fall on the 26th of May. Anybody notice what day of the week that is? I made a joke about it last week. When's the Good Friday, brethren? By the way, that would be pretty much the same every year. It's a Good Friday. Just thought I'd share that with you one more time. So, May 20, what did I say, 26th? 28th? I can't remember, I'm terrible. 26th. May 26th, that's the day we all should really remember this year, amen? That was pretty weak, I don't think I heard a one. Alright, enough of me blathering. But I hope you see what I'm talking about. Go and read Hebrews chapter 9 if you think I'm making all this up, okay? So we talked about the day of blowing, we started the seventh month. That signified the seventh sacred month, but in the Jewish mind, it also signified this month was used as the end of the year, but also the beginning of the year. It's the way it was kind of seen in the Israelite mind, because this would be their new year as well. So you'd have an end of a year, but a beginning of a year around this time. So you would call it both this month. All right, you can do reference that in your concordances, electronic, and if you still have a printed concordance, you can go back, check that out. Beginning of the year, end of the year, and check those kind of statements out and follow them, okay, in the concordance. Please don't do it now. All right. What? You have a comment?
What's that?
By Jewish man?
Yeah, because I see a bunch of people think it's Thursday. And then I got to. And then I was thinking, okay, we count 49 days, but that brings us to actually Sun, or 50 days brings us to Sunday.
Right.
So 40 days. I don't know. I'm confused whether it would be a Thursday or Friday.
Be a Friday. About that. At least for my calculating, you guys can run the numbers. I probably shouldn't have done that. Now you'll all be spending the next 20 minutes trying to, is he really right? Yeah. Well, you'll let me know, I'm sure. Okay?
If we don't, we get in trouble.
I told you, just because I said it doesn't make it right. That was my count. I came up with 40 there. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Okay, so, alright, where was it? Okay. Day of blowing, trumpets, beginning of the new year. This would mark the beginning of the new year, and it's moving towards their high sacred month, the seventh month. Seven is completion, maturity, perfection, all that. Use that number in Scripture. So we're going to move to the seventh month, going to get the beginning of the year, the civil year, the beginning of the sacred month from a sacred perspective in reference to the feasts. So they do the day of blowing, and that's just announcing there's a sacred assembly, a Mikra Kodesh, and that basically means sacred assembly. Our New American Standard calls it a holy convocation, and a lot of translations use that terminology. Okay? But it is literally sacred assembly. So that's what this would do. Just announce there's a sacred assembly, there'd be no work on this day. We went through a bunch of stuff last week about how trumpets were used. And we should understand, why would God use some kind of blowing? Well, He used it to call the people together, to call the people to war, to recognize the feast days had just begun. They would do it Sabbath days. Seems like they would do it on new moons, beginning of a month, basically how they would do that. So there's all kinds of uses, and Numbers 10 is going to give you some information there, and we looked at that last week, first 10 verses or so. And then we looked at some of the passages in the Old Testament about trumpet blowing. We looked at Exodus 19, when God came down on Sinai and the trumpet was blown. Right? Moses went up. Psalm 47, we looked at that. Isaiah 27. The trumpet blows to call together the sacred assembly of God's people, prophetically in Isaiah 27. He's talking about calling everybody to God and to Jerusalem, Zion, okay? And that's the trumpet call of the gospel foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And then we looked at Ezekiel 33 about how there is a watchman chosen and he is supposed to proclaim or blow the trumpet when he sees the sword coming. What's the sword? Judgment's coming. There's, you know, the enemy is approaching. Going to take you out. So again, that would be a great foreshadow of the gospel. The gospel is to announce to people the enemy's going to take you out if you don't heed this message. I'm blowing a trumpet of warning. So it's, you know, the gospel comes with a message of salvation, doesn't it? But if you reject it, it's a message of what? Judgment. See? So we have all these foreshadows in the Old Testament. And then we close with Ezekiel 33. There's also Zephaniah 1:16, which is going to talk about the judgment day. If you read that, and I'm going to spare us the time this morning, but you can go back and read that, Zephaniah 1:16. Again, it's talking about J-Day. A lot of this stuff in the Old Testament, minor and major prophets, is looking forward, all the way forward to the final judgment. Alright? Now let's take a look at some New Testament references about trumpets and such. And again, remember, think like a Jew. You understand the Feast of Trumpets, you understand how trumpets are used. When Jesus is talking in the Gospel accounts, overwhelmingly, with occasional little, you know, dialogue here or there with a Gentile of some sort, he is talking to Jewish folks. So you got to remember that and understand how it would impact them, understanding some of the things that we shared last week about how a trumpet was used in the Old Testament and in the law, what it would imply. Matthew 24 is where we'll start. Most of us know Matthew 24. This is another chapter in the Gospel accounts. It can be very confusing to understand, and a lot of people have trouble understanding it correctly. And it's because the questions that were asked by the guys in the very beginning, they weren't asking one, if they're asking basically about three different things, right? And I'm not going to get into that. I just want to share this verse this morning, talking about when the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, in verse 30. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And in verse 31 of Matthew 24 says, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Well, what day does that sound like to you, just in your basic understanding of Scripture? When the angels show up with Jesus, what day is that? Any of you guys, what day? Come on, guys, I know you know this. J-Day, right? Judgment Day. Right? I mean, I know Luke understands. Some of you others, some of you just sitting there, you know, like looking at me. I know you know it, right? I mean, do we need to go over this? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. And we can go to Jude and other places where it talks about his angels, and 2 Thessalonians 1, right? Thank you, Luke. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, again, this is a mixture of Jew and Gentile here, but still, they're going to catch this. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And sleep here, just talking about those that have gone to the grave, okay? Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Okay, when are the dead raised? What day is that? J-Day. You guys should be able to understand what answer I want from here on out. Okay? Big hint. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15. Actually, you can go back to 13. It talks about those who are asleep. Again, same terminology he used in the letter to the Corinthians. It's in verse 13. But 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them. Again, you can, here's another passage, really confused by a lot of folks out there. But it's talking about J-Day again, isn't it? Revelation chapter 8. Just looking at how this is used. Trumpet, day of blowing. What would be the day of blowing? God is gathering everybody together, isn't he, on this day? Isn't J-Day where everybody gets called together?
Yes.
Isn't it? We're going to assemble everybody. Where are they going to be assembled? Before that great white throne. So it is an assembly day. Revelation 8, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. What are the trumpets all about? Mr. Wilson did a great class some years ago on the book of Revelation. You just done it once, or have you done it twice? Just the once. If you haven't got his notes, you should get them. What are the trumpets of? Trumpets are the warning, aren't they? Warning. Okay. Let's go to chapter 9. Next chapter. This is the sixth trumpet. This is just where trumpets is used. Just a couple of them I pulled out. There's others. Verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Isn't it interesting? The altar in heaven speaks. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. You can go on and read that, and you get a pretty good idea of what's going on, the context that follows. Warnings. A trumpet of warning. Now let's go back to Revelation 1. This is something a little different. Remember, hang on just a moment, we'll get Levi's comment.
Something that I just thought of, it seemed kind of significant. Something that Luke told me about was that the horn is a sign of power. And I think a lot of times the trumpets, they use like ram's horn as a horn, right? So, and then it seems like the warnings, oh, here comes a show of power. kind of too.
Yeah, that's right. Horns are used in the scripture symbolically as a sign of power. Yes, that's correct. Alrighty. Any other comments before we move on? Okay. Chapter 1 of Revelation. Now remember, think like a Jewish person would think. Now this is all the church, Jew and Gentile. Think what would come to mind initially. Chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. Let me see, that would answer some of Matthew 24. And kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. What happened on Mount Sinai? You guys remember? Thunder, lightning, and the sound of a trumpet, God speaking. What happened here to John? I was in the Spirit, Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet saying, write in a book. So, see the similarity? I hope you do. I hope you do. Trumpet sound. So, trumpet, announcing the sacred month that moved to the Day of Atonement and then the final harvest. So, the trumpet of the gospel is what? What is it? It's the announcement of what? The beginning of the sacred time, which involves the Day of Atonement, amen? Amen? So you read Hebrews, and what's the picture we get there? The great eternal Day of Atonement. Right? And then how does the book of Revelation close? Everybody's at home, that final harvest, right? All been brought in. All been brought in. So again, just something to think about. The things that happen in the seventh month. We've already talked about the Day of Atonement. So the trumpet was the beginning of the sacred month, which, again, I remind you, involved the Day of Atonement, the great day where all Israel's sins were forgiven. Amen? Yeah. And then after that was the final harvest celebration. Kind of makes sense with the gospel, doesn't it? I hope you guys see the parallels here. God's preparing us to see things of what he's doing in his plan. So we've talked, like I said, about the Day of Atonement. So we're not going to go over that again. But that is the day that is the day of consummation according to God's plan when Christ rose into heaven, took his seat on the throne after he made propitiation for our sins. That's chapter 1 of Hebrews 1 and chapter 9 fills in everything that took place, and then that's where you get the statement at the day of consummation. Once at the consummation of the ages, he offered himself. See? Okay? So the consummation to many people is when Jesus was on the cross. It's the way most people see that, the fulfillment of God's plan. You guys understand what I'm getting at, right? How many have ever heard the statement, the finished work of Christ on the cross? All of us have heard that in some form or another. I agree that he finished his work in his fleshly ministry on the cross. I agree with that. But what most people say is that's when it was finished. I mean, done. In their mind, it's over. So they miss the incredible importance of Christ ascending to heaven, offering his blood. See, the blood still had not been offered. The sacrifice had been made, but no offering of the blood. So under the law, if you just sacrificed an animal, but it wasn't properly offered, you just killed an animal. That's all you did. You got nothing out of it unless that blood was offered. See, so they miss so much of the importance of God's plan, and that's why in Hebrews 9 he says it is the consummation of the ages. Because it's finally splashed his blood before, well, let's just say in the Holy of Holy places. All right, and the sin is once and for all done on this great eternal day of atonement. And so when, on the Day of Atonement, when everything was done, with that last offering done by the priest, after he'd gone into the back and sprinkled the blood and then sprinkled it on the altar of incense, when he came out and made his appearance before the people, it's over. It's over. He's not going back in. It's over. So when Jesus comes out, it's over. There's only going to be one more time he shows up. He's not going to show up, go back in, and come out. It just doesn't work from a type, foreshadow, type principle that he's going to come out, and that's why I was talking about 1 Thessalonians 4 there, how confused that is. You know, they think he's going to come and, you know, and then grab the church, and that's the rapture, and then go back. You know. But that means he came out, made an appearance, right? And then went back. It just doesn't work with the Day of Atonement principles there, see? People struggle with this. They really struggle with that. When he comes out, it's over. Just like in the, under the law, if you weren't there to participate on the Day of Atonement, Scripture's clear. It says in the Old Testament, you're cut off. Hey, if you don't participate in the great eternal Day of Atonement, you're cut off. Just the way it is. There isn't going to be a second chance, like many believe. I'm coming to Mr. Taylor.
I'm really interested in the harps of God, but that's not what I'm going to say. Whenever they train me, they put me in a truck to make sure I can do what I can do my job. And the last three times, it's been Mormons. And so every time I learn a little something more about Mormons. So he tells me he believes the Bible. And I said, well, what about the people that are stuck in the wards? So we've got this big, long explanation about how you go from the ward to the temple. And not everybody's invited to the temple. But it came back around to the people in the ward will get another chance because they're all good. So you're not good enough to go to the temple, but you're good enough to get a second chance, which leads into the whole premise of the remission of sins and the penitence and the paying for the indulgences. He had to tell me this long explanation about being baptized for the dead. What happens is the people are sucked in because they're going to get another chance because they can't do whatever they can do. But when you, and it finally forced him to say that the Bible doesn't mean what it means. What I'm trying to explain here is that if you got friends that are Mormons and they're stuck at the ward, they can't get to the temple, they haven't been invited, this, Paul said, is everything that pertains to life and godliness is in the Scripture. So do a favor, find a Mormon that's stuck in the ward and let them know that there is a way to get into the temple.
I like it. Ward is what they call their little areas where they assemble together. Wards or steakhouses, brother. Not steak, all right? It's steake, like drive a steak. Here.
As you were talking about up there, you know, Jesus isn't going to come out and grab the church and then go back. As millennials say, if you go to the parable, the tares among the wheat, Matthew 13, starting in verse 24 through 30, it pretty much explains it right there, you know, that he's going to let them both grow together. And then on J-Day, he's going to separate the tares and the good wheat. And the tares is going to be burned with fire, turned into chaff, and the good wheat's going to be put into the barn. All at the same time, it's all done.
Yeah, that's what it says. Problem is they take 1 Thessalonians 4 and say, well, this is more information, so obviously Jesus is going to come and rapture the church. So, I understand where you're coming from. It all has to fit together. Alrighty, so that is kind of what I wanted to cover on the trumpet, the day of blowing trumpets, how it's used, principles in the Old Testament, moving into the New. You can see that it's really focused on the coming of Christ, really, the Old Testament, the day of judgment of the Lord. And, of course, we know Jesus is Jehovah, or Yeshua is Yahweh, whatever you want to say. Okay? So when he comes back, he will be executing judgment. As a matter of fact, he said, Father's given it to me. In the Old Testament, who was executing judgment? The Father. So the Father's given it to the Eternal Father. How many of you are here Wednesday night? You know what I'm talking about. John's got a smile on his face, Mr. Hahn. He's always got that Cheshire cat just ate the mouse grin. You know, you guys ever notice that? Like right now, he's got it again. Yeah. So, anyway, I like you, Mr. Hahn. I tease you a little bit because you don't talk much, so I got to let people know you're out there. See? Anyway, what was the coming Messiah called according to Isaiah 9:6? The Eternal Father, right? So, okay, on we go. Let's talk about the Feast of Booths. Did anybody got anything you want to throw in on anything that we've talked about up to this point before we go on to the Feast of Booths? Okay, Feast of Booths, Feast of Ingathering, Feast of Tabernacles. It's called all those names. It's covered in probably three primary areas in the Old Testament outside of the book of Exodus, where it's introduced in Exodus 23 and Exodus 34 as one of the three feasts where all the Israelite males were required to appear before God in the place where he chose or where he's going to place his name. You're supposed to appear before him. You're not supposed to appear empty-handed. And all these feasts, brethren, like I told you last week, were about rejoicing. And all of them had to do with remembrance of being delivered from their bondage and the provision that God has made for them, the blessing of what they have, the bounty that they have received from God. So the three primary places where the feasts are talked about, and we know this well from covering the other ones, is Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. So let's go back and look at this information on this feast day real quick. And in Numbers 29, brethren, is where you get the layout for the purpose of the priests and the people of the sacrifices that were required during these feasts. Actual sacrifices that would be offered, okay? Under the law. And we know Christ is the fulfillment of all those sacrifices. So Leviticus 23, let's start there. We're going to begin in verse 33. And again, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, we're in Leviticus 23, verse 33 we just read, speak to the sons of Israel saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to Yahweh. On the first day is a holy convocation, a Mikra Kodesh, sacred assembly. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. And that's a different word there, that laborious work, than what we usually get, which is a form of the word Shabbat. Okay? Or Sabbath. You'll see it spelled both ways. Okay? Let me see, verse 36. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, Mikrash Kodesh, and present an offering by fire to Yahweh. It is an assembly. Same form of that word. You shall do no laborious work. Now, that's a different word, again, than that Sabbath or Sabbath, okay? It's an Adna or something like that is what it is. Verse 37, these are the appointed times of Yahweh which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. And that's everything in the preceding verses. To present offerings by fire to Yahweh, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, libation, each day's matter on its own day. Besides the Sabbaths of Yahweh, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings which you give to Yahweh. Now it's going to give a little more information here on these days in the Feast of Booths or Feast of Ingathering. Verse 39, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, this would be the remaining wheat, grape, you know, all that kind of stuff, grape and grain. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of Yahweh for 7 days with a rest on the first day, and a rest on the eighth day. Now that is the form of Sabbath that is Shabbaton, which means a rest, complete rest. Okay? I told you that that terminology is only used on the regular Sabbath, okay, on the Day of Atonement, and on the first and last or seventh day of this feast. that terminology. Just interesting to me. Now on the first day, verse 40, you shall take for yourselves the foliage, or as I used to say when I was uneducated, foliage, of beautiful trees. My wife used to tell me, you're not getting aluminum foil, and you know, come on, buddy. So, the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh Adonai for 7 days. Okay? You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for 7 days in the year. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh Elohim. Okay? So, again, see how everything's to remind them of their being delivered? There's a constant reminder. So we're not supposed to forget our former purification of our sins, amen? That's what Peter said, inspired by the Holy Spirit. What was all the feast days designed to do? Remind them, right, of their deliverance. So, all right, so that's the feast of unleavened, or excuse me, the feast of booths there. Let's go to Deuteronomy, get a little more information. Deuteronomy 16. This is where you get the grain and the grape, as I call it. In verse 13, Deuteronomy 16, you shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor. What do you thresh? Grain, right? And your wine vat, grape. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. Isn't it interesting? Again, notice how these feasts talk not just about the nation of Israel, but strangers or aliens. Now here it mentions orphans and widows. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to Yahweh your God in the place which Yahweh chooses, because Yahweh your God will bless you in all your produce. There's the blessing I've been telling you guys about. And in all the work of your hands, so that you shall be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God, or Yahweh Elohim, in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that would be Passover as well, and at the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Yahweh Elohim, which He has given you. So again, you Wow. I didn't even know I touched it, honestly. Oh, well, we just, whatever they missed, I guess they missed. Anyway, so they would draw water from the pool of Siloam, go through the water gate, pour the water out at the altar. As a petition to Yahweh for the latter rains that were needed to prepare the ground for the planting of the spring harvest. I'm repeating that for those that probably missed it. What's the spring harvest? It's barley and wheat. Had to do with that first fruit, you know, waving in the barley sheaf, on into the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Right? Now, what's interesting, they've calculated all of the offerings that were supposed to be made out of out of Numbers 29. And all, when you add them all up total, what's interesting is all the totals, the rams that were offered, the bulls that were offered, the lambs that were offered, the tenths of ephahs of flour, they're all divisible by 7. Thought you might find that interesting. All of them. When you get the totals on this feast and figure it out, divided by 7, they're all divided by 7. So this is the perfect, you know, completion. You can figure it all out from there, right? So the perfect completion of his plan in Christ is his final harvest, right? Now, let's go real quickly. Well, that's after 10. We'll have to pick it up next week. We'll start next week with when the temple was, we'll say, consecrated by Solomon. It happened during the Feast of Booths. So we'll look at that next week. Thanks for your attention, guys.